Revelation chapter number 13. We'll look here at the false prophet in the second half of the chapter here, starting in verse number 11. And we'll read down through the rest of the chapter here to get us going. Revelation chapter number 13. Look here at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today in your house, Lord. And I just pray now that you meet with us here today in a special way. Lord, I pray you'd use me here. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Pray you give me your words, Lord. I pray you give me wisdom and clarity of thought here as we open your word and learn here from your word, Lord. I pray you speak to our hearts here today, Lord. Guide and direct, and we'll give you the glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been studying the first beast, right? The first beast of Revelation chapter 13, which is the Antichrist. And we know that the Antichrist will not come into power until after the rapture. And we know that the rapture is imminent. It can happen at any moment. It could happen right now. Nothing needs to take place before the rapture of the saved here on earth. We need to be looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Right? We need to be looking for Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be looking for Jesus Christ. But after the rapture takes place, we know that the Antichrist will come on scene and he will rise up and he will assume power in one of the nations of the old Roman Empire. And he will overcome three of those nations and the others will surrender their power to him. And he will form a federation of nations of some sort out of that old Roman Empire. And he will gain world dominance, world power, and he will be controlling all of those nations. We know that he will come as the man of peace. Revelation 6:2, he is that man on the white horse. He comes bringing unity and bringing peace to a hostile world. Now remember, all the saved Christians were raptured up out of here. You know, there is unrest in the world at this time. There is destruction, there is murder, there is chaos. Right, people are probably shouting out, "The aliens took him." You know, we got to unify, we got to come together, and this man is going to come on scene and do that. And he's going to come on scene. He's going to make a peace treaty. He's going to be screaming, "Peace, peace, peace!" He's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel, and he'll rebuild the temple. But after 3.5 years, we know he breaks that peace treaty. And he commits the abomination of desolation. We looked at that there in Daniel 9:27, and Jesus talks about it as well in Matthew chapter 24. But he will put an end to the worship there in the temple, and he will set himself up as the God to worship. It will be mandated that everybody worship him. And this will be the last part of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, which is known as the Great tribulation. But here's the thing. The Antichrist isn't doing this all alone. He has help, and he has lots of help. He's going to have help from Satan. Satan will empower him. But he also is going to have a very religious leader. He's going to have a religious man. As we see here, he is going to have a second beast, a false prophet. And this man will come together and unite the people to come together in a one-world worship of the beast, the Antichrist. And so that's where we're at here today. We're going to look at this second beast, the false prophet. So number one, let's introduce them to you here. We see here, number one, we see here the second beast, who we know is the false prophet here in verse number 11. Look there in verse 11. It says, "Then beheld, and I beheld another beast," another, right? Get that, "another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, the word "another beast" here, "another" means another of the same kind, similar in attributes, similar in quality. He's one of a kind, basically. He's just like the first beast, which is the Antichrist. And remember in Revelation 13, verse 1, we saw there the first beast. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." So now what we see here in verse 11 is another beast, a separate beast, a second beast, the false prophet. But they're very, very, very similar in nature, very similar in character to each other. But the Bible says here that this beast comes out of the earth. He comes out of the earth, not the sea like the Antichrist. The earth here represents religion. The earth here represents humanity. Okay, contrast that, compare that to the sea, which speaks of the nations, right? The Antichrist will come out of the nations, but this man here, he's going to come from among the people. From among the people. And he will hold a high office, the false prophet, and he will be the second man, the second most powerful man in the world at this time. The first beast, he comes on scene and he is political, he is military, but this second beast here is different. Okay, we'll see here. He says he appears to be as harmless as a lamb. All right, notice that lamb. Okay, it says there, and he had two horns like a lamb. Again, this here is another counterfeit of Jesus Christ. This is Satan trying to counterfeit Jesus Christ, using the Antichrist here, using the false prophet here. But this is another counterfeit of Jesus trying to imitate Jesus, because Jesus is what? The Lamb of God. John 1:29. Remember in John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now a lamb, you think about a lamb, right? We have a lamb, right? A lamb is nothing to be afraid of. Right? We're not afraid of a lamb. And that's how this second beast will be presented, and how he will come on scene. He's not going to come on scene as some scary monster, and he doesn't appear as though he's a threat. He comes on scene like a lamb, like a religious leader. He's going to speak unity. Oh, all the religions, right? All the religions come together. Catholics, Muslims, Baptists, whatever you are, we need to unite. We need to come together. But don't be deceived. We've been looking at being deceived and false prophets for several weeks now. But the Bible warns us that this is how false teachers work. They come wearing what? They come wearing sheep's clothing. They come wearing sheep's clothing, but inward we know that they are ravening wolves. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And that's what this man is. He will present a false gospel, and he will present a perverted form of Christianity, and all the while he'll be speaking the devil's doctrine. Remember, we looked here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Therefore such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You get that? deception, deceiving people, false prophets, looking the part, but when they open their mouth, right, they deceive the masses of people. And the Bible says here that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We need to be paying attention. We need to be awake. We need to be aware. We need to know what's going on around us. Why? Because Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. But we notice this little lamb, this beast here, there's no evil about him. And I just want us to make sure we grasp three quick things on this lamb. The first thing is that this beast will be, he will appear innocent. He will appear harmless. And most people at this time are going to be fooled to him. They're going to be attracted to him. He's going to say great things. He's going to look great. And most people are going to be attracted to him. Nobody's going to fear him. Nobody is going to fear him. And there'll be absolutely nothing about him that would scare anybody away. Remember, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of life. But also, I want you to know that this beast will appear to be a follower of the Lamb of God. He will appear to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, because he's going to be a religious leader. He is a religious leader. But you know what the thing is with religion? Religion will keep a person lost and on the way to hell more than anything else. Right? Obviously, the saved people have been raptured. They've been taken out. So all that you're left with at this time are those that are not saved, those that are not born again. Right? Religion does not get you to heaven. All right, we need to grasp that. Religion does not take a person to heaven. It's only Jesus Christ. It's only through the death, burial, and resurrection and believing on Jesus Christ. No religion, no rituals, no church can take you to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. But this man, he is going to bring peace. He is going to bring love. He is going to bring unity. And the people are just going to flock to that. Okay? But also about this beast, he's going to speak as a dragon. He's going to speak as a dragon. When he opens his mouth, he's going to speak as a dragon. What he has to say will reveal that he's not the true prophet of God. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, the Bible says, "O generation of vipers, how can you be an evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Right? What's in here is going to come out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And his speech, his dragon speech, his lion speech, his deceptive speech will prepare the world for the universal worship of the beast and the hatred of God. So he's kind of going to have that same charisma and style of a Joel Osteen kind of guy, right? He can talk and just win the crowd over through his words, but he's going to have that religious power of the Pope. The religious power of the Pope. And he is going to come on scene and he is just going to bring the people together. He's going to unite the people together. That's the false prophet. Number two here tonight, I want you to see the power of the false prophet. Look here in verse number 12. The power of the false prophet, it says in verse 12, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him." So everything that the Antichrist can do, he can do. "And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now the first prophet says here that first prophet is exercising, or he's working out. He's exercising all the power of the first beast. That word exerciseth there, it means to carry out. To carry out, it means to perform, it means to enforce. So basically, this second beast, he is carrying out, he is performing, he is enforcing the Antichrist agenda. He's doing everything to push the world to worship him. He is basically Satan's spiritual puppet, and everything the Antichrist can do, the false prophet can do as well. But you wonder, where does he get this power from? The power comes from Satan. The power comes from Satan. You remember, back in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus, you know, Jesus had recently been baptized. He was fasted for 40 days, and he went alone up there and pray, and then the devil came, and he was tempting, and the devil was tempting Jesus. And the devil took him on the high mountain there, and he says, "Look, all this you can have. This whole world you can have. Everything in it, you can have it. Listen, all you got to do is just bow down and worship me. Just bow down and worship me, and you can have all this. You don't have to go to the cross. Just worship me." Right? So here, Satan's going to finally have his man. Satan's going to have his man who will bow down and worship him and do his will. And Satan is going to empower him to do these things. But we know that God only allows Satan to do what God wants him to do. Right? He only gives him the amount of power that God wants him to have. And this is his time. This is his brief moment. All these thousands of years he's wanted his fame and his power, and this will be short-lived power that he'll finally get. But he has his man, the Antichrist, the false prophet. And this false prophet, he's going to be proclaimed as the greatest religious leader that there ever has been. He's just going to be the man, and people are going to flock to him. Matthew 24, verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." Oh, that's how he's going to draw people in. He's going to draw people in to the Antichrist and to get people to worship him through satanic deception, through wonders, through miracles, through visions, whatever it takes. And the Bible uses that here in verse 12 there. It says, "Whose deadly wound was healed," right? We looked at that a little bit, but we know that the Antichrist has some sort of a wound. What kind of a wound is it? I don't know, but verse 14 tells us it's a wound by his sword. But this wound, he's going to live through it. Whether he dies and is resurrected, or whether he appears to die, whatever the case might be, Satan is going to be involved with it. Satan is going to be involved with it. It's going to be some kind of a satanic going on there, a satanic doing, and that it's going to even imitate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so because of this, however that looks like, the Bible doesn't say, but because of this, the world is going to eat it up. They are going to just admire it and love it and want to be a part of it. And that's what's going to draw everybody in the world to worship the Antichrist, because of this wound that was healed. Oh, the power that he has. The power that he has in these end times here. But it's all through Satan. It's all through Satan. And it still just amazes me. You know, we have, 2,000 years ago, we have proof that Jesus died on the cross, that they buried him, and that he rose again the third day. And people have rejected that ever since then. But here we have this man who's going to have a deadly wound, and it's going to, however that looks, and people are just going to flock to him. The power that Satan will have in this time, we can't understand it. But the power that he has in this time is going to be very, 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 very powerful. Very powerful. And so the third thing, moving along here tonight, I want you to see not only the power, but I want you to see here the wonders of the false prophet. The wonders here of the false prophet. Look here, starting in verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "And he doeth great wonders." What kind of wonders? Great. Okay, great wonders. "So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now, that word wonders there, it means signs. Signs. It means miracles. Okay? It means supernatural acts. But the Bible said that these miracles, these signs, are great. They're great. They're powerful. They're not little baby things. These are great, big, powerful things. And they are going to be so convincing, so powerful, that people are just going to give in and they're just going to wonder in awe at this, what's going on. The false prophet, he will be a man of miracles, right? A man of miracles, and the people are just going to believe it. They're just going to believe it all. That will be his
that will be his evangelical tool.
Miracles.
Not the gospel. Not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. Not preaching repentance. But just signs and miracles and doing great wonders in all of the people to just persuade the world. But you know, in the Bible, miracles and signs and wonders, they were always intended to draw people to God. They were always intended to draw people to God's Word and not away from it. Right? It was to draw you closer to Him. But this man, this false prophet, this Antichrist, Satan, all three involved, will use these miracles to lead the world to worship a false god. And he even does something that's in the Bible quite a bit here. We're going to look at it. But he has fire come down from heaven. You see that in verse 13? It says, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. That's powerful, isn't it? Powerful. But if you turn with me, let me show you some verses here. So turn with me over to Genesis. So we'll be back here in Revelation, but let me show you a few verses here. And make sure you're still with me. All right? So turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to show you here that fire from heaven is one way that God has revealed Himself throughout history. So fire from heaven, God has used fire from heaven to reveal Himself all through history. In Genesis 19 and verse 24, it says here, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. All right, and so we know what the story is here with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God rained down fire upon these cities and destroyed them. Fire came from heaven, revealing who God was. Now, turn over to Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. We have another story of Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. Look here in verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter number 10 and verses 1 and 2. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He said, don't do that, and they did it anyway. And here's what happened, verse 2. And there went out fire from where? From the Lord. Fire from the Lord. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You see, God reveals Himself through fire. Through fire. And not only in Sodom and Gomorrah, but here in Leviticus, but also, if you turn with me to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter number 18, we know that Elijah called down fire from heaven. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Here in 1 Kings chapter number 18, look here in verse 38 and 39. Mount Carmel, if you remember that, that's in answer to Elijah's prayer here in 1 Kings 18, verse 38 and 39, says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And look at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. You see, so fire came down from heaven, and these people saw it, and they fell on their faces in acknowledging the Lord, He is God. But now these people in the end time here that we're looking at, they're going to see this fire come down from heaven, and they're going to worship the false prophet even more. They're going to worship the Antichrist even more. But fire from heaven has the amazing ability to get your attention, to get people's attention. This gets our attention. Right, but let me show you a couple more verses here. Look over in 2 Kings chapter number 1. In 2 Kings chapter number 1, 2 Kings chapter number 1, see here, Elijah's going to call down fire here. 2 Kings chapter 1, look here in verses 10 through 12. It says, and Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And what happened here? And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him And it's 50. Verse 11. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And right there, and the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now they learned the next time. They learned, right? But Elijah calls down fire from heaven. And I want you to see this. It might appear, though, that that these people in the time, that the false prophet might be trying to deceive the world into believing that the prophet Elijah is returning. So over in Malachi, if you flip over to Malachi chapter number 4, we have a prophecy here about Elijah, and the false prophet might be using it to deceive the people here with Elijah. So Malachi chapter number 4, look here in verse number 5 and 6. Malachi 4, verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the great tribulation, right? So there's a prophecy here. I will send you Elijah. And verse 6 says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So, hey, we look here at the deception that's going on and how the Antichrist, you know, is deceiving people. The false prophet is deceiving people. He is using false Christ and false applications of Jesus Christ. And this might be another one here in order for him to deceive the people and say, hey, look, Elijah is coming. Elijah is coming. But that will be the purpose of all his miracles, will be to deceive the unbelieving people. And he even deceives them so much that they make an image of the beast. But let me just tell you this about miracles, all right? Miracles do not prove that a man is of God. They do not prove it. You know what does? Doctrine does. The truth does. The Word of God does. The Bible does. So if your faith is looking at signs, if your faith is based on miracles, if your faith is based on any types of those things, you're already set up to be deceived. And it won't take much to deceive you. The Bible warns us about that. And the Bible says that in the last days there's going to be a falling away. It's going to be a great falling away. And we look in our world today, there's a great falling away. In our lifetimes, there's been a great falling away. We can see that laid out in our lifetimes. You know, the Bible says that people will have itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth from God's Word. They want to hear what makes them feel good, okay? They'll have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, right? No miracle, no sign should ever take the place of this right here. We have the completed Word of God right here. This is what we need. We don't need some sign. We don't need some miracle. All we need are the truths of God's Word. So I got one more thing for you here today. I want you to see, lastly, number 4, I want you to see the deception. The deception of the false prophet here. So not only did we see the power and the wonder, and we saw here, lastly here, we're going to see here the deception of the false prophet in verse 15. So if you get back over to Revelation chapter number 13, look here starting in verse number 15. We'll see here the deception. Here, verse Revelation 13:15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now the false prophet is going to lead the world, he's going to deceive the world, to build an idol. Right? I think of Nebuchadnezzar, right?
back in Daniel chapter 3 when he built that that statue of himself, and he made everybody worship and bow down and worship that idol. And you remember, if you didn't bow down and worship that idol, what was going to happen? You're going into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? But it reminds me of this. But this man will set up another one of those. He will set up another image, and that has to be worshipped. And the thing of it is, with this image, is somehow, again, that satanic deception, he causes this image to come to life in some way, and this image is going to speak to the people. Now,
years back, we could probably look at things like, how is this going to happen?
But you know what is vastly, drastically, very greatly, quickly taking over the world? AI. AI. And so we can see that taking place and say, well, AI, that could just all fall into place. I could see that happening through AI, and it just comes all together. The technology and everything that they have, you know, and we don't know any of it. We don't have a grasp on the effects and the scope of it all and everything. But the people in this time will be so deceived by the power and by the miracles that they will just fall down and worship this beast and worship this image. And you know, when you think about miracles, you know, if you want to draw a crowd, just start talking about miracles. Right? Just start presenting miracles, and the people will come. Hey, put it out on the sign. Miracles happening tonight. Right? You'll get a crowd. Right? They come. Doesn't matter what kind of miracle it is. People will flock. They will want to see a miracle. And the Antichrist and the false prophet will be masters at these miracles. They will be masters at the deception. Because remember, they're all being backed by Satan. Satan is the master of deception. He's the master of lies. And so the world is going to be so deceived, they're going to worship this statue. And then comes the mark of the beast. Right? And then comes the mark of the beast. The people are going to be deceived into receiving this mark. And the Bible says it's in their right hand or in their forehead. Now here's the thing with the mark of the beast. The thing is, if you don't have this mark, you're not eating. You're not going to the store and buying anything. Now, you're not going to go get your medicine. Okay? You're not getting medicine. You're not getting food. You're not able to buy. You're not able to sell. The Bible says there that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. Without it, you're going to die. You're probably going to be killed, but you're going to die eventually because you will not be able to survive. You either take the mark or you die, and it applies to everybody. The Bible says small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Nobody is exempt. Right? Nobody is exempt. This is a worldwide control system set up, the mark of the beast. And with what time we have, I want to just give you a few truths about the mark of the beast here. Now remember, about the mark of the beast, the first thing you got to remember is the saved were already raptured. Okay, if you're saved, we're not going to see this. Right? We're not going to see this. Okay, you get that? If you're saved, we're not going to see this. You get that? You with me? The saved have been raptured. At that point starts the 7-year tribulation. This is after the 3.5 years. This is after that point. This is during the great tribulation. That's when this takes place. And so this is what takes place. Number one, I want you to see here is that the mark is a sign of loyalty and worship. It's a sign that you are loyal to the Antichrist and that you are worshiping him. All your loyalty and worship goes to him, just like with Nebuchadnezzar. Right? He was saying all your worship goes to the king. That statue, all your worship goes to him. But here, look here in verse 12, Revelation 13. It says here, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And also in verse 15, he says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The mark, so you see, the mark is about buying and selling, yes, but it's also about allegiance. It's about loyalty to the beast. Okay, so taking that mark signifies that I am loyal to him. I am dedicated to Him. I reject Jesus Christ, and I am worshiping the Antichrist. So the second thing I want you to see here is that the mark is going to be placed on the body. It is a physical mark of some sort. And look here in verse 16. It says, "And He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark," and right here, "in their right hand or in their foreheads." Right? It's going in the right hand or in your forehead. And again, many years ago, we say, how would this happen? Well, now we can see how it could happen very, very, very easily. They already have stuff out there that do that. But in the right hand, whether that looks like a barcode or a number, we don't know, but it's going to be something along those lines. But we already know, every single one of us in here are already identified by a number. You know, in the military, every time you call, give me your last four of your social security. What's your social security number, right? We all have that identification, that number already. But this here, it's a physical mark. It's a real mark. It's some sort of a visible mark. And it will be placed on each person's body. The third thing you want to see here is that the mark will be required to buy or sell. Look here in verse 17. It says that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Again, without it, you can't buy food, you can't buy medicine, you can't buy anything. And so you can imagine, if you guys remember COVID, you remember COVID, right? You remember trying to go buy toilet paper? Who would have ever thought you'd run out of toilet paper? I couldn't believe it. I said, you're kidding me, right? So I had to go to the store and look at it and say, all the shelves, there's no toilet. What? But who would have thought, right? But that's the kind of panic that's going to take place, right? And this time is going to cause panic and pressure and everybody, oh, I got to conform. I got to get my toilet paper, right? So I got to conform to it, right? And so they're going to just take that up. Another thing here I want you to see is that the mark is connected to the number 666, right? The number 666. Look here in verse 18. It says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now I want you to notice some things here, right? 666 is the number of the beast. It tells us that. But I want you to gather something else as well. We don't understand what that means. We don't understand what that means. People all down the lines and the centuries have, Hitler was 666, right? President Reagan was 666, whatever the case might be. Let him have wisdom. You see, in that time, they're going to have wisdom. We don't understand what it entails. But when it comes to that time, it's kind of like if I was to say something along the lines of, you know, in 2020, you know, and I said something, meaning that there's no toilet paper in the store, you'd be like, what? That could never happen. Right? That could never happen. Right? And so that's kind of the same way. We don't understand it, but at the time, I believe that the people will understand it. But again, this doesn't come into play until the last half of the tribulation. Okay, that mark of the 666. But also I want you to see here that those that take it are eternally condemned. If you would, flip over to Revelation 14. And look here, starting in verse number 9. And I'll be about finished here in just a moment. Verse number 9 says, "Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they had no rest, day nor night, who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So you see, those that take the mark of the beast are saying, hey, my allegiance is to the Antichrist, not to Jesus Christ. And they will face God's full wrath in judgment. I want to show you this here, verse number 2 in Revelation chapter 16 in verse number 2. Right? And so God's going to pour out His wrath on the unbelieving that die in eternal judgment, but also He's going to pour out His wrath on those that take the mark of the beast. Here in Revelation chapter 16, look there in verse number 2.
It says, "And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Right? And so in this time, a grievous sore, some kind of sore, is going to affect all those that have taken the mark of the beast. Not going to take those that are saved, those that have been saved, you know, that have rejected that. Okay, many of them are martyred, but many of them will live and go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then the last one there I want you to see is that the saved during the tribulation will refuse the mark. Those saved during this time will refuse the mark. They're saying their allegiance is to Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. And like I said, it will cause many of them to be martyred, many of them to be put to death. But in Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You see, the true believers of Jesus Christ will not be deceived. Now, as we look at that mark of the beast, let me just tell you this here. We can understand it a little bit by looking at the time of John. If we look at the time of John and what was going on in Rome at that day, we know that in Rome there was maybe millions of slaves. There was a lot of slaves that were owned in those times. And the slave owners would mark their slaves with a brand, with a tattoo, a symbol, or a number. Something to identify them. Hey, this is my slave. Now, in the Roman law in those days, the people were to worship the emperor. All loyalty went to the emperor. So they had to worship the emperor. And the Roman emperors declared themselves as deity, and they demanded that the people worship them. And so they would have these temples set up, these worship areas set apart where they would go in and worship them. And what they would do is they would go in and they would take a pinch of incense and they would place it on a flaming altar, and they would say, "Caesar is God." Okay? And then they would receive a mark. They would receive a mark signifying that they had fulfilled his duty to the emperor. Okay? And this is exactly what's going on here in the passage. The world will worship the Antichrist, and when they do, they will receive a mark. They will receive the mark of the beast, identifying them with the beast and identifying them as rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to note that Satan always marks his people while God seals them. God seals them. I don't have time tonight, but Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, Revelation 7, verses 2 through 8, God seals those that are his. And he seals them for all of eternity. You're saved, you never lose your salvation for all of eternity. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we preach the gospel. We keep preaching the gospel. We warn others, and we just be faithful. We just be faithful all the while. We keep looking up. And I'm telling you, God will provide. God will protect. God will take care and do all those things as long as we're just faithful. As long as we're faithful, he'll take care of the rest. Let's pray.